The Pharisees and the Herodians, as you recall, just like the Sadducees as well, they all really didn't like each other, but they united in their hatred for Christ. Now the Pharisees hated the Romans, but the Herodians served the Romans. The Herodians were your classic collaborators. They went along with whomever was in power in order to maintain their state. And so obviously, the Roman Empire kept King Herod the Great, as history calls him, in power, and then the divided kingdom of Herod was approved by the Roman Empire. And of course, Archelaus was so bad that the Roman Empire removed him in the territory of Bethlehem, whereas Herod was in Galilee, Herod Antipas. And these Herodians and these Pharisees, they think they've got the perfect trap because they're asking Jesus essentially a one-word answer from him. Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? Yes or no? No explanation can be afforded. They feel they have him trapped because if he answers yes, then the Pharisees could claim that Christ is a Roman collaborator. And the Jews, at this point, absolutely hated the Romans. If he says no, then the Herodians can run back and accuse Jesus of being a fomenter of rebellion, that he's telling people not to pay the tax, and therefore the Romans would have to deal with him. Either way, our Lord loses, or so the Pharisees and the Herodians think. But our Lord is cardiognostic. He can read their minds and hearts, and he knows their malice, so there's no reason for him to give a legitimate answer to their question. And that can teach us, by the way, when we are dealing with communicating the faith to others. If they are inquiring of us in malice and hatred and making fun, we really shouldn't engage it. As our Lord said, "Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not give the pearls to the swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." We must use prudence. In a world where there's great hostility towards the Christ, and it will only continue to grow to the level of eventual persecution for those who are truly faithful to our Lord, we have to start learning prudence. We have to start learning to know when a soul is open to the grace of God and when a soul is so prideful that God is resisting that soul with no grace. Whatever the case, our Lord will not give them a direct answer because, number one, they don't deserve it. Number two, he's going to teach them something even more important. And not simply the fact that he is brilliant beyond all brilliance, he is God. It is almost underwhelming to say his answer is brilliant and flawless because he is God. It's genius, though. It's truthful. And therein lies the key. The Lord always speaks the truth. And so the first thing he says, unlike most modern people's interpretation of Christ as wimpy and nice and only kind to people, our Lord doesn't give them an answer except, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" He comes out assertive and strong and, yes, even aggressive. Contrary to the popular myth of Jesus that too many Catholics subscribe to, that he's mousy and weak and only polite and courteous and would never say anything that would offend anyone. Far from the truth. Our Lord is the truest of all men, and his example is what we men should follow, not the example of the modern world that has an effeminate Christ that really is quite passive in all things. And so first he establishes for everyone else the nature of the question. They're testing him and they are hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Because they're testing him. And that means they believe in their righteousness and he knows their hearts, he knows their sins. Hence he can and does call them, rightly so, hypocrites. Because only the righteous who have no sin could really question publicly someone else. That's what makes them hypocrites. Our Lord speaking the truth. Then he tells them, "Show me a Roman coin." And fortunately, archaeologists have discovered a large amount of coins that actually date back to the time of Christ, actual Roman coins. And they are, as as is described. They have on them the head of Tiberius Caesar with his name, and then the inscription, Tiberius Caesar, son of Augustus the Divine. Remember, Rome had declared that Caesar and Augustus were gods. And that would start a long trend. But normally it was after they died they did that, and later on we would see the Caesars that were truly filled with pride, declaring themselves gods while they were alive. So that's the essence of the question. Whose image is this and whose inscription? Well, it's Caesar's. And our Lord tells them, rend unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and rend unto God what is God's. Now, most Catholics in modern sense, the modern sensibility of a Catholic is all that silliness you see out there of the rainbow sign that says, be kind. Most Catholics think that's the essence of the Catholic faith, be kind. Which, of course, it's not. And therefore, they would only interpret this as, Jesus says to pay taxes. With a mindset, of course, of making heaven on earth and going off on that social justice tangent. But really, that's not what this is about. Certainly, the church holds it's right and appropriate to pay taxes, but she also holds that, in the line of St. Thomas Aquinas, that unfair taxes are unfair taxes. The only tax a Christian owes to the state is what is fair. And what we experience in modern times is a form of robbery. A form of robbery. Yeah, we secular priests who do not take vows of poverty pay taxes. And we are considered self-employed, so we pay the highest level of the self-employment tax and Social Security, just so you know. So consider what our Lord is actually driving towards, something far more important. The essence of why the coin belongs to Caesar is because it has Caesar's image on it. So that teaches the reality of a certain attitude of detachment with regards to the fact that we must use the things of the world, including money, but that should not be what we are serving. And this is what too many Catholics have forgotten, as well as all but a very few Protestants, and certainly Jews and Mohammedans. We were all created in what? The image and likeness of God. The image and likeness of God. Jesus asked the question of the coin, whose image is this? Or whose likeness is this? Image and likeness of God. So when he says, rend unto Caesar what is Caesar's, yes, the coin belongs to Caesar, so give the coin what he is asking, go ahead and give it to him. But he's saying something deeper here. If we know our scripture, we know what Genesis teaches. We're created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, rend unto God what is God's means, yes, you may give the coin to Caesar, but you're supposed to be giving your life to God. You can give the coin to Caesar, but you give your life to God. And of course, as Roman Catholics, at least those of us who know our faith, know that that is the whole point of vocation. Vocation is your answer to God's call that allows you to give your life to God in a certain way, either through the priesthood, if you're male, religious life for females, and marriage for the rest, male and female, called to combine their lives, or to become one flesh. And so it's those vocations that we are living out. That's how we're giving our lives to God. And so you have to make an assessment then of how that is working out for you. Because for some reason, and this is why it's interesting to point out that the inscription on the Roman coins, which were found from our Lord's time, say, son of Augustus the Divine. In other words, a false son of God. Too many Catholics give their lives to that false son of God, that is to say, to the coin. Remember what our Lord said, Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure is what you love. In the mind of the church, the treasure buried in the field, the pearl of great price, Christ is Christ, and the sacramental life of the church. How many Catholics treasure Mass above every other thing in their lives? How many Catholics, and most Catholics would think, well, that's what you priests are supposed to do. This is true, but so are the faithful. The pearl of great price, the pearl that saves us, the pearl that changes our lives entirely like the merchants, is the most blessed sacrament. It should be the thing we treasure the most, that we pursue the most, that we are the most interested in, that we spend the most time thinking about, because it is Jesus. And for that matter, the rest of the sacraments, which are always a direct participation in the suffering of our Lord on the cross, again, not our Lord's teachings, not our Lord's miracles, not our Lord's resurrection. The sacraments are about participating only in our Lord's suffering on the cross, because that's what made up for the sin of Adam and Eve and for our own personal sins. And therefore, Jesus says, if you wish to be my disciple, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And if you don't do it, you can't be his disciple. So therefore, he calls us to live lives in imitation of him. So it's not a matter of looking at this as the horror of the cross, but a matter of looking at it as self-sacrificial love. And as I always ask you, how can we not want to do that when we witness it every time we're at Mass? At the elevation, it is Christ lifted high on the cross, drawing all men to himself. Those men who are of caritas, charity of authentic love, are drawn to him. We see self-sacrificial love every time we're at Mass because it is a representation of the one true sacrifice. So how could we not make that the most important thing in our lives, the Christ? How could we not choose to practice charity in imitation of him, given that not only does he let us witness the miracle of the altar, but should we be properly disposed, he actually gives us himself, body, blood, soul, divinity, which means he gives us the necessary graces, in particular, the inflaming of the theological virtue of charity, making it more strong, and enlightening our intellects and strengthening our wills so that we're actually thinking about these things and having the will to follow through. We're actually thinking about how can I be more like Christ in perfect charity. And that should be the basis of every one of our vocations if we're in it. If we're in the sacrament of holy matrimony, we're supposed to be thinking, how can I live more like Christ with regards to my spouse and my children? And if one is contemplating the sacrament of most holy matrimony, does this person I'm with draw me closer to God? Because that is the only way that relationship is of God. Only if the person you're with draws you closer to God is that relationship of God. If it draws you away from God, it is of Satan. And it will lead to your destruction. If it draws you only to that person, it's the same dynamic, because pride is being serviced and Satan is being served under the guise of a false love that is obsessed, completely obsessed with the other in a most unhealthy fashion. Consider that is the essence, that's the most important reality with regards to our vocations. How are we participating in the sacrifice of Christ? Again, self-sacrificial love. That is how we give our lives to Christ. And there's a practical application there, because one has to admit, even though we are compelled to pay taxes, it still requires a sacrifice of us to be forcefully parted with our money. What Christ wants from us is a willful sacrifice of self that is done out of love for him. And and a desire to not only be good, but to cause more good. And so we consider the reality of being good and causing more good, then ultimately we know that is again the point of our vocations, the point of our lives. That's how you rend under God what is God's. It's not simply a reality of just having a life of prayer, which is important, and you can't do any of this without prayer. But it's also, by its very nature, the fact that you are directing your life towards God. Remember, that's the tricky part for you as a layman. You have to marry the natural to the supernatural. Therefore, when you got into the sacrament of holy matrimony in the first place, discerning well that it was of God because the relationship drew you closer to Him and the one you were with closer to Him, then you entered in marriage with a sense of mission, not a sense of doubt or fear, because you've already discerned your way through it. And then you live that sacrament on a daily basis. The sacrament of holy matrimony is the primary means by which the world is evangelized, because most Catholics are called to it. And in a practical sense, we all know that marriage is about love. But not the world's definition of love, which justifies innumerable sins, but true authentic love that is seen here in this place at the miracle of the altar. Every time we look at the crucifix, every time we partake of the most blessed sacrament, we experience pure caritas, pure charity. And that's what love is supposed to look like, especially in marriage. So it's really simple, isn't it? You have to make a sacrifice to rend under Caesar what is Caesar's. And since we're made in His likeness of God, we must give to God what is God's, which is ourselves. And it does indeed require more effort to give of ourselves entirely than of our money to the state. And yes, the state compels us, but our Lord does not. And that's why He calls all men to Himself. But not all are going to respond to the call. Not all are going to live life through Him, with Him, and in Him. But ideally, we know what we are doing and we're called to do it. So this is a reminder. Every single day, remind yourself that the vocation you're in or the one that you're aspiring to is about giving your life to God. And marriage is unique in the way that it calls you to give your life to God through that individual person, that is, your spouse. And through the reality that goodness reaches its perfection when it causes more good, so therefore love begets love, and children are the result of the end of procreation, or the end of marriage, which is procreation. And you go into this with the reality that this is giving your life to God, not listening to the world. Remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil are enemies. Not listening to the world that would tell you it's irresponsible to have children. The world that would tell you you're supposed to be worshiping me as an environmentalist and your children are doing damage to me, blah, 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 all from the father of lies and murder from the beginning. But don't get too caught up in the whole reality of future good, though. Get caught in the reality of how am I giving my life to Christ, because I'm made in His image and likeness. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. How am I giving my life to Christ right here, right now? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.